Good morning, everybody. It is so awesome to be up here. We do call Sunrise City Church home, my wife and our family. So good to get to do this. I didn't know. They told me they were out of town. They didn't tell me they were on vacation. So that's kind of a different story, but that's okay. I'm so honored to be up here. Double honored, actually, because our good friends, John and Allie, have come from across the country just to see me preach. Isn't that awesome? They found out that I was preaching, that David and Chris weren't going to be here, and so they're like, yeah, we'll definitely go back for that. My goodness. I'm kidding. That's for David. I know he's watching. But hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is KC Woods. I am the assistant principal and head football coach at Rocky Bayou Christian High School up in Niceville. So I make my living as the student life and discipline guy over a bunch of teenagers. So it's a good time. That's why I love Sundays, to be around adults and get to talk to adults. It's a really good, really good time. I have made a career as an educator, have always been a teacher and a coach, and then against all better judgment, decided to go ahead and make the leap into administration. You know, those people that as teachers we always complained about the whole time. I decided to go be one of those. It's good. I love Rocky Bayou. Love that we are involved in our communities and all of that. So my wife is here with me today, Brandy, and then our kids, Kinley and Cruz. I think I have a picture to go up there. That's a family. I know. I am handsome. Thank you so much. Thank you. Listen. I love this shirt. I can't get enough of this shirt. So it's the one I go with. Old Faithful. No, hey, we moved down here just over a year ago now. We are absolutely loving it. We have been in Indiana and Cincinnati, Ohio, and have always been in education. Now moving down here, my wife has also stepped into education, so we're all at Rocky Bayou. Along our journey, though, in education, we did have a stop in Indiana. We decided, you know what, we're not busy enough doing everything else that we're doing, full-time jobs and all of that. Let's jump in and get involved in a church plant as well. So I became the associate pastor at a church plant in our hometown. My wife ran one of our kids' rooms in the gym of a high school while we were in the auditorium running church. And so we loved that opportunity and actually ended up landing at Sunrise City Church by accident. Actually, we got down here, we were attending Destiny Worship Center in Fort Walton Beach, great church. And then we, not paying attention, didn't see that they changed service times. And so we go rolling into the parking lot all dressed up. I think I had this shirt on actually, so I dressed nice. And we get to the parking lot and it's empty. And I get on the social media, it's like, oh, they changed service time. So they're like, oh, what are we going to do? We're already dressed up. Like, we got to go to church because we dress nice. And so we Googled, like, is there any churches that start at 10 or 10:30? And found Sunrise City Church. And just totally a God thing. We come over here and just immediately it felt so much like Echo Church, the church plant we were involved in. You know, everybody knows everybody, a great faithful team of believers just trying to make a difference in their community. And so we're like, oh, this was not an accident. This was God. And so we have been here at Sunrise since and very happy to be. And listen, when I get to come up here, one of the things I love to get to do, because they won't do it, is love on our pastors, because they won't come up and do it for themselves. But we are, how fortunate are we to have Pastor David and Pastor Chris leading Sunrise City Church? Absolutely. And their families, and listen, especially their families, I know the sacrifice that it takes, the things they are doing to make a church like this go. And so Pastor David and Chris, as you're watching, we thank you so much. So listen, today we are going to venture out of the series we've been doing on John, and today's going to be more of a topical sermon. We are going to talk about revival. I'm going to talk about revival, and I know when I hear that word, I immediately think of like some big concert, like getting out in the woods around a big bonfire and like having this awesome time of prayer and worship and praise, and those things are good. Don't get me wrong. Those things can spark revival for sure, but what I want to see today is that revival is actually a much more sustainable and attainable thing. It's something we can grasp without the big event, the big concert, that big moment. It doesn't have to be just a moment. It can be kind of a lasting way of life. It can be a daily discipline for us. And so we are going to be bouncing around to different parts of Scripture today. So that will go up on the screen. However, our anchor verse, if you do want to turn somewhere with me, our anchor verse will be 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the opportunity to come and hear your word. And God, that's what we pray that we get today is your word. Help me just to reflect your message that you put on my heart to the people who walked in today. And God, I pray that whatever we brought with us today, that you would just help to just to relieve that and help us for a while just to open our hearts and minds to hearing from you with no other worries or distractions, God. And if we're in here today and maybe we haven't accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God, we pray that maybe our hearts might just be opened a little more to accepting and hearing more about that message. God, we pray that you would be here with us in this space today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to do today, I want to talk about what revival is, why I think we need it, and then how we achieve it. And so up on the screen behind me, you're going to see this kind of the English definition of revival. And so they'll go up one at a time. And the first one is an improvement in the condition or strength of something. Secondly, it says an instance of something becoming active or important again. And so that's how you get in the dictionary. That's how we here in America define revival. But it takes on a whole different meaning for us as believers or for us hearing about Jesus and maybe lingering or longing for that relationship. So I kind of tinkered with those definitions, and those will go up, and kind of came up with another way to look at it for those of us who come into the house as believers. And what I tinkered with and wrote down was an improvement in the condition or strength of our faith, an instance of our faith becoming active or important again. And then another way to put it might be an improvement in the condition or strength of our relationship with God, an instance of our relationship with God becoming active or important again. And so that's what I see revival as being. But see, I'm a visual person, and so it actually just kind of popped in my head, got put on my heart. I actually have a picture that will go up that kind of helped me think about revival as I just thought about the word and what it is. And you guys have seen this illustration before, right? The iceberg with the part that you see above the surface and then everything that's going on below the surface. And it's used to equate like, oh, my stress, like what other people see and then everything that's going on below the surface, whatever the kind of illustration is. Well, I thought about this when I thought about revival, because what I think happens too often, and actually if you can put it back up, is we operate, what we live in our daily lives is that peace you see above the surface. Yeah, we'll pray and we get in the word from time to time, and the busyness of life has just kind of pushed everything else below the surface. What I see revival is tapping in to all of this faith, all of this zeal and passion for our relationship with God below the surface. It's flipping that upside down and making it part of who we are and how we operate each day. And so if you're a visual person like me, hopefully that helps. What I want us to be able to do is to start to find out how we can tap in to all of that faith, all of that relationship with God that is kind of buried deep. In fact, I was reading in Genesis 3:9, and they're in the garden, and the fall has happened, and Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they hear God coming, and they hide. And God's walking along, and God just asks this question. He says, "Where are you?" And it hit me like God was not in the business of data collection in that moment. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew where they are. No, what God was doing was asking, was offering us a chance at divine relationship, at a soul-to-soul connection with him. He's saying, where are you? Come to me in all of your good, bad, and ugly. He knew where they were. He said, come out of hiding and come to me. All right, so he asked us that question, where are you? Now, you think about revival in those terms, that revival is answering that question. Where are you? It's here I am, God. It's coming to him in all of our good and our successes, and then all of our struggles and our challenges as well. Okay, so that is what revival is. And now I want to talk about, you know, why we need it. And you'll see these up behind me as well. I think the first reason is spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy. I think many of us have grown comfortable and complacent in our faith. I think we've kind of grown to a point like we do the things, right? We come to church, we do the things, but are we truly tapping in to everything that's going on beneath the surface? We've got a zeal, a passion. Like God calls us when the Spirit of Christ comes into us as believers, that is not a spirit of hesitancy and shyness and being timid. No, it is being boisterous and energized in our faith. And I think for many of us, just the circumstances of life have bogged us down. And as a football coach, I like to use coach speak. And what we say to our players all the time is we're going through the motions. You guys have heard that phrase before, right? If you're an athlete, I know you have. And I'll tell our guys, like, why are we just going through the motions? And I know for me, I've had plenty of seasons in my life where I have gone through the motions with my faith. I've gone through the motions in my relationship with God and my zeal for Jesus Christ. And so spiritual apathy is this complacency. And God talks about it in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. He says this, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." See, I think many of us are stuck in a season of having a lukewarm faith. And listen, if you don't feel that way, understand this. It's probably coming. All right? Life happens, and there will be a season when all of a sudden, if you really wake up to it, you realize I'm going through a lukewarm season in my faith. Right? And so how do we shift out of this lukewarm season? How do we become not cold, but how do we become hot in our faith again? Right? We've become lukewarm in our relationship with Jesus, lukewarm in our approach to professing the gospel message. Right? If Jesus comes up, yeah, we'll talk about him. But we're not trying to go out and make Jesus known. And listen, I actually got selfish with this one because I started thinking about the kids that I work with, right? My kids are younger, my own kids, but I work every day with 14 to 18 year olds, many of whom are now months away from going out into the world. And I'm telling you, they are a generation who, amongst their peers, obviously, we're at a Christian school, so we're doing the best we can to combat this, but it is a lukewarm faith generation, right? And we battle that with our kids at our school, and what they need to encounter, what this generation needs to encounter is generations before them, generations above them, who have a zeal and passion for their faith, a zeal for Jesus, for wanting to live that out, who are living in revival each and every day. But that's often not what they encounter. You know, even we're guilty of it. Even I'm guilty of it from time to time. I get bogged down in football season, and that's where my focus goes. Not that that's necessarily bad, but it's where are my priorities. And next thing you know, my players are just encountering a football coach. And that is not why I left public school and entered Christian education. It was not just so they could encounter a football coach or a disciplinarian. Right, but oftentimes, unfortunately, that might be what they encounter. And what revival does is allows them to encounter a generation before them who is on fire for Jesus. And so selfishly, I'm asking us to take revival seriously for them, for the next generation. All right, reason number two why I think we need revival is cultural decay. All right, and listen, that's kind of a fancy term, but I know I don't have to tell you, we are living in a society, a culture, that is doing everything that it can to push itself away from God and from a relationship with Jesus, right? We are in a society that is doing everything it can to push God out of our schools, to push God out of our government. And I interview kids all the time. You know, they go through an interview process to get into Rocky Bayou Christian School, and they're coming from public schools. And as we explain these things, I've seen parents start to cry. Like, what you guys do? You guys do chapel every week? You guys have small groups? You guys praise and worship God? Like, your classes are taught from a biblical worldview? Like, this is everything that we've been longing for. And they said, at public school, I mean, it is zero. In fact, you want to see the disciplinarian? You want to see the principal? You want to get in trouble? Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. We're in a society that is doing everything. Listen, we're not going to get into politics, but as you look at the campaign, you can understand we're in a society that is trying its best to push God. We are slipping further and further away from a relationship with Him, further and further away from an obedience to Him. It is a do what we want culture. It is an instant gratification, do what makes you happy culture, not one that is obedient to Him. Our country desperately needs Jesus. And this movement back to Him begins with us as believers committing ourselves to daily revival. Isaiah 1, 4 and 5 says this, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." We are living in a rebellious society, a society that needs its faith and relationship with God strengthened, restored, and going back to the definition, made active and important again. And it's up to us as believers to initiate this in ourselves. Because when we do, then our home experiences revival. And when we bring a family experiencing revival into a church, and multiple families are doing this, and we're on fire for Jesus, all of a sudden now we have a church on fire for Christ and on fire for making Him known in our communities. And we have churches that go out and do that in their communities. All of a sudden we start to affect society at large. So spiritual apathy and cultural decay. So now I want to talk about how we achieve revival. And we're going to go back to our anchor verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you were there. It says, "My people who are called by my name humble themselves." And so God's going to break down in this verse for us the ways to daily revival. "My people who are called by my name humble themselves." And I think this is the hardest part. Making ourselves, our wants, our needs, our desires less, and making God more in our lives. Because it battles everything that we just talked about. The society and the culture of do what we want, make ourselves happy, achieve happiness however you need to, no matter who it hurts or how it hurts you, go and achieve it, go and do it. We think so often about the promotion, the raise, the new job, the buying of stuff, how people view our family, our kids, our kids, you know, do people view them well, our status. It's thinking of all of those things less, and it's thinking of God more. And that is hard. It goes against our human nature. I'll tell you, I struggle with this one, especially in coaching. I have had seasons I've had prideful seasons, right, where I'm on top of the world, but it's all about me, all right? And then something will happen that will humble me. I don't always mean getting my tail kicked on the field either. I mean, all of a sudden, something will happen to one of our players. They'll get in trouble. They'll get hurt. They'll get killed. And that'll humble you real fast, and you understand this is not about me. This is about helping them to become young men, reach their full potential, hopefully spiritually as well. So I've had these seasons. Humbling ourselves, also recognizing our desperate need for God to work in our lives. It's acknowledging that we can't solve all of life's problems on our own. We can't come up with every healing, every diagnosis. We can't heal everyone. We can't fix every relationship that's gone awry on our own. We can't fix our kids without God. Listen, I'm working on the 5-year-old now, okay? He's given me all sorts of the business, all right? But I can't do that alone. I can't raise him and my daughter to be a young woman and a young man on fire for Christ. I can't do that on my own. I can't solve my own problems on my own. Those seasons where I'm experiencing pride or envy or anger, I can't solve that on my own. We need God to walk with us in our challenges, in our struggles, our temptations, in our shortcomings, where we fall short, and in the tragedies that we experience. And this one's a hard one for me because I'm a fixer. We have any like fixers in the house? Like, I can handle that, right? Like, I got it. I'm a fixer. I'm the man, the husband, I'm the dad. I can fix it. And we get stuck in this pattern of I can fix it on my own, and we lose track of the fact that no, you can't. Not without the mercy and grace and hope of Jesus Christ and the relationship with God. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." If you come before God every day with a posture of surrender, so it's getting up every day with a posture of, "God, I know I have these wants and desires, but God, your will be done. Use me as a vessel for you. And God, listen, I have these shortcomings, I have these struggles, these issues, but God, I can't solve it alone. There's temptation in my life, God. I need you." Coming to him every day with a posture of surrender, and watch how he will lift you up. Humble ourselves. Number two, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Revival requires prayer, worship, and time in God's word. This step has everything to do with how we encounter the heart of God. All right, and again, revival doesn't just happen at a big concert or event. And honestly, that type of revival isn't sustainable without the daily spiritual discipline of personal revival. Now, true lasting revival starts in our own private prayer spot. Our own private prayer spot. Starts in our commitment to conversating with God throughout each and every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. If we want to make our relationship with God strong and active and powerful again, then we have to hold up our end of the relationship. He's there, right? Remember the question in the garden, where are you? He's ready. He's waiting for us as believers or those who haven't met Jesus yet. He's waiting for us to come and answer that question. He wants us to commune with him, to conversate with him. The revival also starts with a lit candle glowing on our open Bible. I'm a candle guy. I think it's kind of cool. I like the ambiance of it. Don't make fun of me, Joe. All right. It can be a light too, if you'd rather, but it's getting in God's word every day and letting him speak to us through it. The Bible tells us God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. I love this part. Able to separate soul from spirit and bone from marrow. What that's saying is it is able to penetrate the deepest parts of our being and tap into parts of our heart that have long been buried. And this is how revival happens. This is how we flip that iceberg upside down. We let God, through his word, penetrate the areas of our faith, of our relationship with him, of our heart that have too long and too hard been buried. We allow his work to do a penetrating work on us, bringing back to life areas of us that have desperately needed to be reawakened, rekindled, and addressed. And this is not always pretty. Because God's word, it will confront us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our temptation. There have been several times that I open God's word and it feels like a gut punch. And it's funny how that happens, just the section you turn to, and it's like, oh, yeah, no, God, I hear that. I feel that. That's not a mistake. Revival's happening when we allow his word to convict us, right? This is a huge part of improving, that, back to that definition, the condition and strength of our faith. Opening ourselves up to God's accountability and correction in those areas, that shows him that we trust him as not just God, but as our Father, right? As our Father. Like, God, if we're coming to you with the things we're struggling with, our mess ups, we trust him as our Father. And answers that question, where are you? It's saying, here I am, God. Here's every bit of me. Do your work. And we encounter that. We find that in his word. And that's revival. It's in here that we encounter the gospel message. We encounter the hope and peace that Jesus delivered to us. And if you haven't experienced that, there is a fullness of life in the gospel message that will change you forever. If you're in here today and you maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, talk to somebody about the gospel message, because there is a freedom and a hope and a joy in it that is unattainable in any other way. Revival also takes root in worship. Fill your home with the sound of praising God. Fill your car with the sound of praising God. In fact, for me, revival happens in my Jeep on the way to school, the mornings that my son rides with me, and my five-year-old son all the way there is singing Praise the Lord by Micah Tyler. That's where revival is happening for me. Listen, it's kind of cute and kind of funny, but I'm telling you, I sit in the front seat, and I don't let him see this because I'm a man and I wouldn't let him see this, but tears begin to well up in my eyes listening to him sing that song. My heart beams with love for the outrageous goodness of God and for his blessings and his grace and his mercy. Listen, try this. Next time you're working in your home, just working around the house, whatever it is, cleaning, cooking, working in the yard, doing a DIY project. My wife's sitting over there right now like, you have literally done none of those things. I do, time to time. All right, but the next time you're doing that, just sit around the house, just turn on How Great Is Our God by Chris Tomlin. And don't just turn it on, but like, let yourself get wrapped up in it. Start to sing it. Like, just sing it loud. It's okay if you're not good. Take my word for it. I'm not good. But just sing it. Do that and see how impossible it is for you to not feel a revival in your heart. If you just sing that song passionately and just listen to it, to the words, like each and every word, you can't do two things at once. You can't worship and worry at the same time. If you truly are listening to the lyrics and singing and embracing the song, you can't do anger and worry and doubt at the same time you're doing worship and praise. You will feel alive and active and strong in your relationship with God. So prayer, worship, and time in God's word. Lastly, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Number three, revival requires repentance. If we desire to have revival happen in our lives, we have to create the right conditions. And sin is heavy. Pride, anger, lust, envy, it weighs us down. These things don't allow us to experience the zeal and passion of revival. But when we start to turn away from those things and run toward our Savior, we can experience a profound freedom, a freedom that he promised us, a freedom that he went to the cross for us to get to experience. And it opens our heart to soaking up more and more of Jesus. And that is revival. Acts 3, 19 and 20 says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How awesome does that sound? Times of refreshing. And those of you who have experienced that, you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and when you have those seasons where you are turning and running to him, and he's standing with you in the midst of temptation, you know what that freedom, what that refreshing feels like. Right? And this one comes last on purpose because it's kind of a domino effect. First, to be able to repent, you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that, yes, God, I mess up. Yes, God, I struggle with temptation and I can't fix it on my own. All right? And then to usually identify that and to find the answers, you have to be in God's word. You have to pray without ceasing that he would stand with you in the midst of your struggle and your temptation, that he would prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So by doing the first two steps, the third step becomes a domino effect. Humility, prayer, getting in God's word leads to repentance. And when you do that, you experience a freedom of spirit that allows your soul to absolutely catch fire with revival. If you create those conditions for revival to take root in your life, you can tap into those areas of your faith and relationship with Jesus that have been buried and that have been hiding below the surface. You will experience profound life change. And not only will you experience profound life change, you will set the table for an opportunity to go and change lives as well. Maybe in your home, maybe in a relationship that's gone awry, maybe out in your school. I hope every day that it's with the teenagers that I encounter as well as my own kids, but you will have the opportunity to change lives. And so quickly as we wrap up, I want to look back at those reasons why we need revival, and I want to see what happens. And I know JR is going to come up and begin to play, but I'll put these up on the screen for you and watch this shift on what we talked about earlier. If we create these conditions for revival, if we practice them every day and truly practice them, not as a checkbox, but as a way of life, number one, spiritual apathy becomes spiritual vitality. Just look at those words. Spiritual apathy, complacency, going through the motions becomes spiritual vitality, spiritual life, spiritual energy. Our faith and relationship with God becomes strong and active again. It has an energy to it. You guys have been around those people that you just can tell, like, their faith has an energy to it. An energy that radiates into all aspects of their life. Marriages grow stronger and healthier. Your parenting grows more positive and healthy and more effective. You become better grandparents, better siblings, become better workers or bosses. More importantly, you become better brothers and sisters in Christ. You become more thankful, more joyous, more at peace, more loving, more empathetic, more generous. And you grow a longing to want to serve others. You grow a longing to want to go out and make the name of Jesus Christ known where it may not be. That person who God puts on your heart and in your mind that you know doesn't know Jesus, but you've long just ignored that call, experience revival. Experience spiritual vitality. And all of a sudden you're going to find it's impossible not to take the steps, not to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go and make him known to a world that desperately needs to know him. We commune with God. We praise him. We worship him. We trust him. We go to him in every valley, and we praise him on every mountaintop. We credit him on every mountaintop. We become truly alive in Christ. Number two, cultural decay becomes cultural restoration. And this one's a much longer process than the first one, but it does happen. The more we as believers who are experiencing daily revival are interacting with the world around us, the more Jesus is becoming known, the more that society around us begins to experience revival. The more homes that are alive in their relationship with Christ that are coming and sitting down in churches and together are growing more alive in Christ, having more zeal for Jesus and for our relationship with God, the more hearts that are on fire with him, the more we'll be able to seek and save the lost and have an effect on our communities. And the more communities that have churches in them that are on fire for Christ and making consistent impact and outreach within them, the more those communities start to influence the society at large. And all of this impact and a desperate in a society that's desperate for the light of Jesus Christ, for his saving grace, all of it comes from our decision to take the steps to experiencing daily revival. Listen, I'm not anti-concert and big event and an awesome moment of revival, but if you can make a moment a lifetime, if you can make a moment a habit, you will experience a freedom, a joy, a peace that you didn't know was possible, and you will be able to bring that to somebody else as well. And that's the prayer. I'm gonna pray, and then I'm going to, I know our worship team is gonna come up, but after I pray, if you are needing, you want to respond. You maybe you don't know Jesus yet, and you're like, revival sounds awesome. Joy, peace, freedom, zeal. Like, those sound great. Man, I encourage you. Talk to somebody. Myself, my friends Jorge and Charlene will be over. Please go talk to them. If you are a believer and you are stuck in one of those seasons, it's just like, man, I'm going through the motions. Please come and pray with us. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, your character, your goodness. God, we pray that we would commit ourselves to the daily discipline of revival for our sake for your sake and for the sake of the lives of others, for our sake, and that we can experience a joy, a hope, a peace that surpasses all understanding. For your sake, and that we would make you known, that we would impact society, our culture, for you, for the sake of others, and that we would, in our revival, in our daily habit of making our faith alive and active, that we would want to go and do that for others as well. We would want to serve others, bring others to know you. But thank you for your message. God, I pray selfishly, God, that I would hear it and live this out for my kids, for my home, and for those that I encounter. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I know our worship team is going to come up again. If you need prayer, please find one of us on the front row.